for Peleoids tonight. We're going to take a look at two of his Mamorim, Mirtz Hashem. One is called Avas Atzmo. In this particular version that I have, this publication of Peleoids Hasholei Menuchah, it appears on page Tess. And the other one that we want to look at is Achila and Shasia. Now, if you take a look, and you're at the beginning here of Achila and Shasia, you'll see this on, what page is it here again? Let's just make sure we have it. Oh. Okay. So here I have these pages. I always, photocopy the pages in case anybody wants, so I leave it there on the on the table. And
do you like go home and come back just for the shiur tonight?
No, I stay here on Rabbi Meir Street. And after we do Mirtz Hashem Avas Atzmo, then we'll go to Achila Shti, which is on page Chafei. It's on the flip side of your page there. Now, in the Peleoids, in his opening paragraph, which you don't have on your page, I'll clue you in when we get to it, he tells us that it's the way God created us, we have a natural love for ourselves, and therefore a person should want the best for himself, and that's the way God wants it. But the problem is that something within us, a very negative element, is responsible for bringing us down. And his language is very very strong. He says that yesh ra chola ra'as hayetzer hara. So that just like in the biological world there's illness, so too in the spiritual world there's something that brings us to illness. And it fools us. It is oches shmuros einayim. You know, we see things in front of our eyes that don't really exist. It makes us into a shikar sometimes. It makes us drunk. And we don't know the difference between our left and our right. And at the end of the day, because this yetzer hara is within us, goreim adam ra liatzmo. A person is really bringing upon himself destruction. And he's going to compare it in a moment to shtus, to temporary lack of intelligence. You know,
I turned the heat on.
Oh, thank you.
You want me to turn it off, or you'll turn it
off? Oh, you turn it off. I don't need it.
Okay.
Thank you so much. And he says that there's something called shotel efamim, that at certain moments in his life or in his daily life, he loses it. He doesn't have that sense of sharpness, of awareness. And he says that that's what the Gemara means in Masechta Sota, which you'll see on the top of your page in number 2, the Gemara in Sota that says Mishu Shota Lefamim, etc., etc., and Ein Adam Chote El Kain Nichnas Bo Ruach Shtus. When a person sins, he brings destruction on himself because he's overwhelmed by this Ruach Shtus that doesn't allow him to think clearly. And as a result, he says he's ma'abed atzmo l'das. He's like a partial suicide case. And therefore he says a person has to, you know, work very hard to make sure that this ruach shtus doesn't take over his, you know, his personality and distract him from his intellect.
But this is all part of Hashem's plan. Hashem's ratzon that it should be this way.
Correct, but Hashem wants us to overcome that ruach shtus so that we're not ma'avid hatzmo midas. So even though the Yetzer Hara is so powerful that it fools us and allures us, but nevertheless we do have within us, and that's the divine plan, the ability to think clearly and to overcome this temporary shtus, this temporary insanity, if you will. So in the first paragraph you'll see that he says, Oev es atzmo yoseh mikol ha'olam u'mikol davar sheba'olam ki kol asher le'ish yitein b'yad nafsho. Now this is a very fascinating presentation, or formulation, I could say, when he says, Kol asher la'ish, any possessions that he has, all of his wealth, yitain, he's willing to forfeit, bi'ad nafsho, to save his life. And as his life, his continued existence is so significant to him, it's worth more than all his money, hopefully, yeah. If he's normal. We mentioned today in our Gemara Shir Psachim, yet sometimes a person thinks his money is more important. And this phrase of yitein bi'ad nafsho is reminiscent of a concept in the laws of tzedakah, meaning how much tzedakah do I have to give? And there's a limited amount of tzedakah.
I'm sorry.
So take a look at this paragraph in the Igra de Pirka, which is authored by the same author of many, many other Sfarim, and he talks about the following, that of all the mitzvahs in the Torah, and each one has a certain power to it, but there's one you could single out that has a skula niflah, as he calls it, an unbelievable inherent power to it. And that's tzedakah. Yeah. Now, what is that inherent power of tzedakah? On the one hand, you know, you'd say, don't give away all your money to tzedakah, right? And we have a principle in Ksubas, Amavazbeis, Alivazbeis, Yosem Yichobash. For any particular mitzvah, we give up to but not beyond 20% of our possessions. But he says the following, that if, let's say, your life was on the line, you would spend all the money that you have in order to save yourself. And he says, Misha Chata, this is again an exceptional rule, a person who's guilty of a sin, and I assume he means a serious sin of a weighty nature, and now his life is on the line, because if the sin is so severe, he's going to lose, if not this world, then the next world. So everything is at stake here. And therefore, he should be willing to give everything he has to save his own nefesh. He says the following, that in Chai Shah, with regard to the physical life, a person is willing to give up all his possessions to save himself, if he needs to do so. How much more so, and when we're talking about the eternal nefesh of a person, his soul, he's certainly obligated to give up everything he owns in order to save his own soul. Lahatzil nafsho minei shachas. And therefore, the Baal HaTanya writes that in the case of a chote, he should spend all the money that he has, if need be, in order to be poda, in order to save his nefesh. So that even though, again, in other mitzvahs, the ceiling is 20%, but in the case of tzedakah, if need be, it goes beyond 20%. Now, again, I'm not going into the details, you know, how much money you should spend and how, you know, how severe is the sin. Obviously, that requires a great deal of analysis, of study. But the general concept, when the Peliyot says that Yitein Biad Nafsho, Kol Asher Lo, he says when a person would give everything up for his own survival, that means the nefesh, not only the goof. And the Igra de Pirka gives us a hardcore example of how you can give up Kol Asher Yeshlo for his nefesh in the case of a serious sin and the mitzvah of tzedakah, which has again that inherent power and that skula. Then we saw that the Peliyoetz tells us that despite the fact that we love ourselves and we want to preserve our own lives, but there's a battle within us because of this ruach shtus, that a person is not able to overcome the temptation and the allurement of the Eitzah Hara, and therefore he ends up, because of this moment of shtus, as a ma'aved atzmo ladas, as if he commits suicide. Now again, getting back to the Igra de Pirka, and another sefer that he wrote called the Igra de Kala, the Rebbe says that we can take a lesson from Kiddush Hashem. In the case of Kiddush Hashem, if a person is being forced to deny, chas v'shalom, his religion, he has to be willing to give up his life. And even if it means he's going to die and death is not going to be pleasant. And he says that the Jew has within him that amazing teva, that amazing natural power that he inherited from his forefathers, going back all the way to Avraham Avinu, that if he's being forced to deny his religion, that's called Havaras Hadas, let's say to convert to another religion, heaven forbid, that even your rank and file Jew historically has been willing to give up his life in order not to convert to another religion. And now let's see if we can gain some sort of insight into a concept, in something more abstract, based on this halacha that a person is willing to give up his life so as not to deny his religion. He says, "Hine kol haveros heim bechlal kfira." That whenever a person violates the will of God, in a sense he's denying God's existence. And if he believed in God, and he knows God wants him to do this, and yet he's doing the opposite, then he's throwing himself into the clutches of a different power, of, so to speak, a foreign God, not his God, but some sort of El Zar. He calls it the Sitra Achra. And when he does so, when he sins, it's because of the Ruach Shtus that we spoke about, the Gemara in Sota, which the Peleoites quotes. So he starts convincing himself, or shall we say the evil within him starts fooling him to believe that this is not Kfira, that he's not denying God's existence. So what should he do in order to snap himself out of the Ruach Shtus and overcome the power of the Yetzer Hara? He says, Yosem el libo, he should focus in his mind how if, let's say, somebody would force him to violate his religion and accept a different God, he would be willing, because of the great mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem, to overcome all the, you know, the pulls and the excuses in all directions, and kovesh, he overcomes and he controls all of these, v'yosim el libo, and he is willing to give up his life. The same thing, if he has these thoughts, in the case of some sort of allurement or temptation to violate the will of God in any particular avera, he should think to himself, you know what? If violating the will of God is like kfira, it's like denying God, well, I would be willing to suffer death if need be, so as not to violate the religion and convert to another religion. And therefore, it should become easy for him, whatever that means, lichvosh ta'avaso, to overcome the taiva, the desire that is yetzahar, v'yosim el libo ki kvishaso, al kolponim, if he would compare the what suffering he'll have to endure by overcoming and subjugating his evil inclination, his desire for pleasure, compare that and that anguish to the Surei Misa, that he'd be willing to give up his life. He says it's relatively kal with a kuf lamed. It's low on the totem pole. So in a sense, he should make a kal v'chomer. I should certainly be willing to give up something kal, meaning my taiva, my desire, if I'd be willing to give up my entire life and suffer Yisurei Misa. Yeah. And he says, particularly when it gets to the area of arayos, some sort of immorality, he says for sure there's going to be a great taiva, a great desire. But he says that this might be a good method or a good recommendation how he can at that moment overcome his yetzer hara. Now we're looking here at another insight of the same author, and he writes similar to what we said before, that our Eitzah Ye'utzah, he says the best advice that the Chachmei Emes, the wise people, give us is that he should always be aware of the Ahava, the love that he has. And every single Jew has this love. In some cases it's misoteret, it's underneath the surface, it's not revealed, it's concealed. And therefore, by Gia love, how do we see that this Ahava is somehow deep down within the soul of a Jew? He says, Machriach, if somebody comes along to force him, Lachricho l'kfira chas v'shalom, he's going to be willing to give up his life, his whole body, his whole existence, for the sake of Avas Hashem. And he would not bow down to any sort of an idol. And that becomes natural insofar as it's part of the genetic, spiritual genetic code of the Jew. And he says, "Afilu hamon," even the masses of Jewish people who might be dedicated to follow their yetzara, their taivas in this world, but nevertheless they have a Yerusha, they inherited from the forefathers the ability to stand at this great challenge of Kiddush Hashem and with great love for Hashem to give up their lives. And this is what the Pasuk means when it says about Avram Avinu ki yedativ leman atzer asher yitzaves bonaves b'nei beso achrov, that Avram Avinu bequeaths to his descendants throughout the generations this great ability, like Avram at the Kibshan Eish, to give up his life for the sake of Avas Hashem. And his bonein adam is called Zos. If a person contemplates all of that, how he himself would be willing to die for Kiddush Hashem, how could he not overcome his taivos, which are relatively ktanos, they're low ev, low totem pole, and therefore, for the sake of Ava, he should overcome those desires. Oh, he says, Ech yit atzel b'maisa mitzvah. Let's say he has a mitzvah and he gets lazy about a mitzvah, and he knows that God commanded him in that mitzvah. He should realize that he has within him a great Ava. It may be misuteris, it might be below the surface, but nevertheless he has this Ava deep down in his soul. And therefore he says, when he thinks about all this, it'll be easier for him to overcome all the laziness or all the desires and distractions and fulfill the mitzvah Hashem with great zrizus, with excitement, with his guf, with his nefesh. And that's why Hashem commanded us to recite Kriyat Shema twice a day, because in Kriyat Shema we recite V'ahavtas Hashem Elokecha, which means we accept upon ourselves the willingness, if need be, to be moser nefesh, to give up our lives because of our ava. And if we remind ourselves of that twice a day, and we're always aware of that willingness that we have to give up our lives, then we can understand that it's a lot easier to give up certain desires and immediate pleasures and satisfactions for the sake of fulfilling Hashem's will. A similar idea we see in the Sefer HaChassidim, which goes back many centuries. You'll see it at number 6. He says, "Kishiyava liyodcha shum davar shelo beratzon HaKadosh Baruch Hu." If the Yetzer is coming to overwhelm him, overcome his desire to fulfill the will of God and to violate the will of God, then he should tachshov, he should think, if it was a Shas Hashmad, if it was a period of time of Jewish persecution, when the anti-Semites are trying to get us to violate our basic religion, Hare Ha'isi Mekabel, I would certainly accept upon myself to suffer for the sake of remaining loyal to God, and that machshava, that thought, will give me the power to overcome the temptations and the allurements of the Yetzer Hara. Another idea which is very similar we find in Rav Levi Yitzchok Mibar Ditchva and the Kedushas Levi in Parshas Yisro on the Pasuk, which you'll see here, number 7, Ki Lebavur Nasos Eschem Bo Elokim. What does that mean, that God is coming to test you? And the answer is that the first two of the Aseres HaDibros, Anochi V'lo Yielecha, were given directly from God, HaKadosh Baruch Hu B'Atzmo. He was the one who declared Anochi V'lo Yie. And as a result, Nirsham V'Nichkak B'Lev Kol Ha'ish Yisrael. What we heard directly from Hashem makes an indelible impact on our souls, such that now even Kal Shebekalim, even the so-called simple Jew who's not so trained and in Torah and he's not a great scholar, nevertheless Moser Nafshal Kiddush Hashem, we see throughout Jewish history, even such rank and file Jews were up there willing to die. And that's what it means, Lebavur Nasos Eschem. Why did Hashem give you these two dibros straight from his mouth? And we heard the Kol Hashem directly. It's because Laman, the Torah says Laman, Bavul Nasos Eschem, meaning for any nisayon of Kiddush Hashem that will come down the pathway. And now we're going to look in the Slonim Rebbe. The Slonim Rebbe in the Siva Shalom explains the pasuk in Yeshayahu HaNavi about tshuva. A very strange pasuk. There seems to be a contradiction in the pasuk itself. It says, "Shuva Yisrael, do tshuva." Kikishalta be'avonecha. Kishalon. Now the word kishalon means you tripped up. And that's a shogeg. That's something that was not done deliberately. And therefore he's not an oshem. You know, he's not really guilty of a deliberate crime. Now, when we talk about a sin that was done with shogeg, which was not deliberate, we use the word chet or pesha. But the word avon is a more severe word that describes a deliberate sin. So there's a stira here, kaviyachal in the pasuk. It says kisholon, which means I fell, I tripped, but it's in an avon. So he explains the following. How does a person reach tshuva? Here's another question. Sometimes he has a second question, yet an answer to your first question. How can a person do tshuva when he starts to think to himself that he's guilty of so many sins, he's far from Hashem, each sin creates like a barrier, he calls it a mechitza shel barzel, an iron gate, that's
an iron curtain
that separates him from Hashem? And the answer is in this pasuk, ki kishalta bavonecha, which means the following: Al yipol berucho, don't despair. Bal yimna atzva b'tshuva, don't prevent yourself from doing tshuva and say, how can I do tshuva? I am so far from Hashem. And here's the Hasidic approach to sin: Kol mash yudi chote, any sin that a Jew commits, eino bi etzem ela kishalon. It's really, really shogeg. We call it mazid because he was deliberate, but really deep down, he is nishmasa shiudi chelik eloka mimal. He's part of the divine being. He has the divine spark and soul. And at the end of the day, you know why he sins? Even in the case of avon chas v'shalom, it's because ein adam chote ela kem nichnas bo ruach shtus. It's this ruach shtus, this temporary insanity. He doesn't have das. He doesn't have his wits about him. He's not thinking clearly and deliberately. And therefore, the ruach shtus converts him into a kishalon. It's like he's a shogeg. It's not a real sin of avon. So you know what? Shuva Yisrael, do tshuva. Your heart is down. You're despaired. How can I do tshuva? I'm so far. The answer is ki kishalta b'avonecha. Even your avon is really in truth a kishalon. And realize that you deep down inside recognize God. You affirm his existence and his greatness, and it's just that temporarily you were unaware of that, and therefore you sinned. And if you realize that, then you have hope, you have optimism, you're not going to despair. Why? Because you realize that your sins are not mazid, are not deliberate, but rather they come under the category of kishalom.
Oh, you want to shoot for that? Right.
Or here's a sheet in case you need one. You can leave it on the table, whatever you like. I know you're not so much into the text. Am I right?
Yeah, I'm still not.
Okay.
I have water in my ears, so.
Okay. What? Now, if you take a look at the Or Chaim HaKadosh, which you'll see in number 9 on your page, he gives us an insight as to the nature and the purpose of a karbon. A person sins and he wants to achieve kapara, atonement. So when the Beis HaMikdash stood, he would bring a karban. And this was an animal that was brought on the Mizbeach. And in order to understand the nature and the mechanism of bringing a karban and how that achieves what it has to achieve, he says, we have to go back to the Gemara in Sota that we started with. Ein adam chote el imkein nichnas bo ruach shtus. A person, if he had his wits about him, if he was thinking clearly, and he realizes that this is against the will of God, he would never sin. It's only because the Yetzer Hara gives a ruach shtus. It takes him out of his sanity, so to speak. And based on that, we can understand what a carbon is all about. His first premise is that what separates man from the animal kingdom? The endowment of intelligence really defines the essence, the crowning glory of man. And therefore, as long as man has his wits about him and he's thinking clearly with total calm and deliberate and sanity, he is a man. He's not an animal. But when he sins, the reason why he sins, he says, is because Nichnas baruach shtus. He's no longer acting as an Adam, he's acting as an animal. Because an animal doesn't have this endowment of the clarity of thought to understand that we are here to serve Hashem and we cannot violate the will of God. Yechezkel HaNavi says, HaNefesh HaChotas Hi Tamus, that as a result of sin, we really should die. We forfeit our right to existence because we're only put here and given life in order to serve Hashem. So what's going to be the point of the Karban? And the Or Chaim HaKadosh is famous for saying the following. Kisha Adam Chote, when a person sins, Eino Mebechinas Adam, he's not an Adam at that moment. Why? Because Nichnas Baruch Shtus, he's temporarily insane. And if he's temporarily insane, he doesn't have the endowment of intellect. When he does tshuva, now he goes up one level. He rises from the level of an animal to the level of an Adam. Olem Mimadregas Behema Lemadregas Adam. Oh, now what are you going to do? You're going to put me to death? Well, why should I deserve to die? You're telling me a nefesh achotasi tamus. Well, when I sinned, I was a behema. I acted as an animal without any intelligence. I was taken over by this ruach shtus. Now I'm back to my sanity, back to my wits.
Taken over by the what?
A ruach shtus. Ruach shtus is what we've been discussing, you know, for the last half hour. So I'll try to shtut. Shtut means insanity.
Okay, insanity. Okay.
Right. Temporary insanity. This is the Peleoates that we're studying. So I'll just give you in a gist, you know, the summary, the bottom line of what we've been discussing for the last half hour. And that is that when a person sins, and sin is going to be self-destructive, which is antithetical to a person's natural love for himself, it means that Ein Adam Chotel and Nichnas Baruch Shus, he must be temporarily insane. If he had his wits about him, he wouldn't sin. So the Archaim says the following. He sinned as a behema. Why? Why was he an animal? Because he wasn't using his endowment. He was in a state of insanity. That makes man down, brings man down to the level of a behema, of an animal. Now he's doing tshuva. When he's doing tshuva and he's trying to rectify his sin, then he's climbing back to his original state as what? As an Adam. As a human being. Now he has his wits about him. Now he realizes the terrible thing that he did. He wronged Hashem. He violated the will of God. So now he turns to Hashem and he says, you know who deserves to die? My old self, when I sinned as a behema. The behema deserves to die. I don't deserve to die because as an Adam I never would have sinned. So as I am now in the state of tshuva, I don't deserve to die. It's only when I go down to that level of ruach shtus and I act like an animal, that's what brings me to sin. And therefore, lachein yavi karban, dugma sachote, he should bring a karban that replaces the sinner. And as a sinner, he's a behema. Do you hear the logic of the Or Chaim? When a man sins, he's no longer in the level of an Adam, he's on a level of behema. So therefore, as a chote, he's a behema. If he's a chote as a behema, now that he's an Adam, he shouldn't die, because he didn't sin as an Adam. But let him bring a carbon, and the animal's going to die, because he has an... So that animal... See, when he does smicha, you know, and he leans on the head of the animal, and he recites vidui, and he confesses his sin, at that moment, he's sort of like transferring himself over to the animal, and he's saying, this is the sinner. Here's the sinner. That's me represented symbolically by this animal. So God, take the life of the animal.
Yeah, it's like being in court.
Yeah. I'll get right back to just David wanted to ask
something.
The animal
can't sin on his own merits because the animal doesn't have the
dog. It's only, David, symbolic. What I'm saying is that this animal is me.
Yeah.
But it's me when I sin. If that's me when I sinned, and the Nefesh HaChotas Tomu says Yechezkel, Yechezkel declares that the sinner deserves to die, the animal's going to die. Yeah, all right.
It's like being in court, you know, temporary insanity.
Correct. And that's what the Ruach Shtus is all about. Now, if you can turn to the other side of your page, we're going to take a look at another section in the Peleoates. You know, I like to cover two, if I can, in one night. And this is about achila and shitsia, meaning eating and drinking. Now, why is the Peleoates, who's one of the great thinkers of Judaism, why is he giving us a whole essay dedicated to eating and drinking? And the answer is because eating and drinking is very is very central, is very fundamental to the life of a Jew. And he says the following: you divide up eating and drinking into three categories. This is a Jewish attitude or perspective. Number one, there's eating and drinking of a mitzvah. That's the highest level a Jew can reach. There's another eating and drinking which is, shall I say, parva, meaning it's neither here nor there. It's not negative, it's not asur, but it's not mitzvah. You know, I'm just coming home to eat dinner. And then there's the third category, which is the achila and shasi of isur, where I violate the will of God, chas v'shalom. And he says the following, this is the punchline of the Pelioids. He says, yesh b'yad ha'adam, man has the potential, lasos kol su'udosav su'udas mitzvah, that he can actually, potentially, he has the potential to convert all of his eating, even if he's eating dinner one night, into an achilas mitzvah. And how is that so? If he has the kavana, if he has the right intention, he should be healthy and strong and appreciate God's world. Lavodas hakel, it becomes part of his avoda, and therefore gomel nafsho ish chesed. He's really doing a chesed with his own self, his own body. Like we said before, a person has to love himself. That's natural, and loving himself would be to give his body whatever it needs to continue to exist. And he says that in a Kabbalistic sense, all the food that he's eating somehow has, you know, he calls it nitzotzel shel kedusha, it has within it potential sparks. I mean, that you have to know more about creation in the mystical concept. And he takes those nitzotzel kedushas and he inspires them, he uplifts them. And all this is his kavana, in which he can create out of his suda a sudas mitzvah, even though it's not technically a sudas mitzvah. You know, a person finishes a mesechta and he makes a celebration, that's called a sudas mitzvah. He makes a bris milah, it's a sudas mitzvah. Now, what we want to dedicate ourselves to here in our study is to see various dimensions of this concept of eating and not eating for the sake of transforming every su'udah, every achil that we have, into an achilas mitzvah. So if at the end of our discussion we're able to understand how to do so, then we have a brilliant grasp of what the Pelioids had in mind. We're going to start with a little history of a biography of one of the great giants of the Hasidic world. He was not brought up in the Hasidic world at all. His name was Reb Tzadok HaKohen Milublin, and he became one of the greats of Hasidus because he came under the influence of a group of people who were all disciples of what's called the Itzbitza, the Ishbitza. The Ishbitza was a great thinker. Some called him Der Yid HaKadosh, the holy Jew. And once Reb Tzadok HaKohen came under his influence, the influence of the Itzbitza, he turned over a leaf of his life, a new person. He became a new person. And when he became this new person, this transformation, and he became a chassid of the Izbisher, he now dedicated himself day and night to study Hasidus, the Torah of Hasidus and the Kabbalistic writings. And he was so involved and so obsessed and preoccupied with these studies that at certain periods of time, he would travel to see his Rebbe, and as a result, he was always involved in what's called hishtalmus nafsho, meaning to try to upgrade, to try to perfect his soul. And this is what he was doing yoma v'layla. And when he got to a certain level, based on his understanding of Hasidus, he took a very revolutionary step, and that's called prishut. Prishut means when you separate yourself from this world. And what did he do? He stopped eating meat, except for Shabbos and Yontif, or at a Sudas Mitzvah. And then, slowly but surely, at one pace, one level after the other, he removed from himself all eating. he would only eat at a Sudas mitzvah. So the man is basically emaciated, and his Rebbe finds out about this. And his Rebbe decrees that he has to eat a Seuda every night. And every night, because his Rebbe commanded him to do so, Reb Tzadok HaKohen would eat a Seuda, and he would declare, this is a Sudas Mitzvah. Right? Remember, his Kabbalah was that he would only eat a Sudas Mitzvah. Why is this a Sudas Mitzvah? Because his Rebbe commanded him to eat. If I'm following in the footsteps of my Rebbe and I'm fulfilling his command, that's a mitzvah. And then at some point in his life, he upgraded the Sudas Mitzvah, and he would finish on a daily basis. Are you listening to this? Every day of his life, he would finish a Masechta, so that when he came home at night and it was time to eat dinner, he made a Siyum, and Memela, that Suda was the Sudas Mitzvah. So now his evening dinner was a double whammy. It was the Sudas Mitzvah, number one, because he was being Mekayim, the ruts on the mandate of his Rebbe, and number two, he was making a Siyum. On Shabbos, he would complete two Masechtas, every single Shabbos. Masechta Shabbos and Masechta Erevin. Again, I don't know, honestly, how it's humanly possible. But as a result, he was able to have two Seudas Mitzvah during the course of Shabbos. And this custom of his, I shouldn't say custom, this way of life of his, not to enjoy the benefits of this world, except in the case of a Seudas Mitzvah, was his reflection, Reb Tzadok HaKohen's understanding of the Shita, the approach of Chassidus. And he used to declare the following. This was his famous dictum, Reb Tzadok HaKohen. Misha tam yiras chet miyomav. Anyone who ever tasted what it means to have awe and fear of God and to run away from sin. V'nichnas bedarke chassidus. And he enters into the customs of the chassidim. Yodea, he knows. Ki ascholas ha-chassidus. The very beginning, in other words, the first, program, the bracious, so to speak, of Chassidus in terms of an actual program is lekadesh es achila, is to sanctify eating. Shetehe b'kedusha, to be uplifted and sanctified. And I'm going to talk about that more in my Chumash class today. And he says the following, if you take a look in Tana de Be'elio, it says, Ad shadam ispala divri torshi konsum tof meav yispala achilish siya shaloi kones tof meav. That just like a person prays to Hashem that the Torah that he learns should enter into his very kishkes, into his very essence or his inner soul, so too he should pray that he shouldn't get too involved in the pleasures of achil and shesia, and that would go into his soul, and that would replace his Torah. So the bottom line is, we started with the Pelioetz, who says that a person should strive to make every Seuda into a Sudas Mitzvah, which is accomplished by having the right kavanas that I'm eating in order to enjoy God's world, so that I can function properly, I can be healthy. Of course, this is certainly a plug for eating healthy. But which, by the way, I brought some healthy cookies if anybody wants to. I just reminded myself, if you want to take some and pass.
These are healthy?
Well, relatively. I mean, nothing is healthy, but it's whole wheat without sugar. Whole wheat without sugar. Okay. So he says the following. If you take a look in the Rambam, you know, the Rambam has a section called Hilchas Deos. And what that means is these are the spiritual aspects of human behavior and the Judaic requirements in that area. And the Rambam writes in Perek Dalet Aloch Alf Hoil Ve'yos Haguf Bari V'Sholim Midarkei Hashem. God wants us to have a healthy body, and that's part of the derech that Hashem wants for us. And therefore, Efsha Sheyavin O Sheyeda Dover Midias Habori V'Cholef. If a person is ill, God spare us. If he's ill, then he won't be able to dedicate himself to understanding God and His Torah and the Creator. He's too weak to dedicate himself and focus. Therefore, a person, he says, should stay far away from things that are destructive to the human body. This is the Rambam. You know, the Rambam was a great physician, and I've often heard that the famous phrase, prevention is 9/10 of the cure, is attributed to the Rambam, that if you eat healthy, then you won't get sick. And therefore he says, always make sure to train yourself and be absolutely dedicated and customary to eat things that will give the body a certain health, a certain strength, and strengthen the immunity in the immune system. And he says, therefore, a person should never eat unless he's hungry. He shouldn't drink until he's thirsty. He shouldn't delay having to go to the bathroom even for 1 minute. And whenever he has to urinate, he says he should go ahead and do so, not holding it back. A person should not eat and fill up his belly. He should always eat 75% of his belly, of filling his belly, but not beyond. He should always leave over 1/4 of his belly. He says that there are 24 hours in a day, and a person should sleep 1/3, that's 8 hours, not more. And he says, b'sof halayla, towards the end of the night, in other words, he should calculate himself that the 8 hours of sleep that he has will terminate with daybreak, with the beginning of the morning. And he's basically going to wake up as soon as the sun rises. He says, for example, and again, I'm skipping many of the details in the Rambam, but he says that a person should never just sit and be idle. He should always be misamel. Hitamlut means exercise. He should always be involved in exercise. And he has to make sure that he eats the right foods, he gets the right sleep, and he should always listen to all of the recommendations, the advice of refuah, of the, you know, the science of medicine. And all of his days should be days in which he avoids overeating, which he calls overeating a sama moves. It's like a lethal drug. And he says, rovach haloim aboyim ala adam. He says most of the illnesses that any person suffers from is usually either from eating the wrong foods, Or because he eats an achila gasa, means his belly is full and he eats beyond that. All this is going to create illness. So again, we see that if a person eats properly and his achila is for the sake of hayos haguf bari v'shalim midarkei Hashem, he's doing what Hashem wants him to do, that also injects an element of sanctity and uplifts his achila, as we said before in the Peliyoet, to make every achila into an achilas mitzvah. Now take a look at Rav Elio Abrajil here in number 5, the Kovetz HaBracha. Kovetz HaBracha, and based on the Rambam that we just learned, he says that we understand why Chazal tell you not to live in a place where there's no rofe. Let's make sure that wherever you're living, in close proximity, there's a reliable physician, a well-trained physician. And he says that a person always has to be dedicated to watch and carefully his health, to preserve his health, according to all the directives of the rofim. And the Rambam, he says, was a great rofe, and the Rambam wants us to be very careful about our health. And he quotes here the Chazon Ish, who says, "Hineni choshev eseshtadlus hativis mamesh nogel abrius lemitzvah ulechov." He says, "I hold that any care that a person takes to make sure that he's healthy is a mitzvah, and it's an obligation, and it's like any of the chovos of Hashlomas Tzura Sa'adam." Now, as God gave man a tzura, some sort of an image, and he has to perfect that image. And if he's medagdek, if he's very careful about anything that could lead to a healthy body, that's an avod of Hashem. That means he's being mashlim, he's perfecting his Tzura Sa'adam, and that's exactly what he wants to do. And at the end of this paragraph, he says that according to the Mesilat Yesharim of the Ramchal, if a person is very, it beats up his body, and he's not careful about health, he's a shota gomer. It's like what we said earlier, that he loses his sanity. And the Rambam says the following, that a person should follow all the laws, all the regulations and the mandates of the Rofim, of the health practitioners, and if he does so, I promise him that he will not be sick. And now we want to study a pasuk about Chanoch. And Chanoch, if you recall, was an individual who at the dawn of human history was dedicated to following the path of God. In other words, he was pious, he was a tzaddik. And Rashi says that when it says Vayitaleh Chanoch et Elokim, that Chanoch walked, so to speak, in the path of God, Rashi says tzaddik hoya v'kal b'dayto loshuv l'arshia. Even though he's a tzaddik, he was sort of like on the cutting edge, meaning he could really fall off the precipice and he could do evil. He wasn't a tzaddik that had completely transformed himself. So again, he's called a tzaddik because right now he's not sinning. But down the line, since he's so weak and the forces and the allurement of evil are going to get the best of him, he's going to sin. L'fichach, says Rashi, therefore, Mir HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'silko. The pasuk says, ve'einenu, he's no longer around. Ki lakach oso l'kim, God took him away. Why did God take him away? Why did God cause him to die before his time? That's called kodem zman. He died a premature death. And the answer is because Hashem wanted him to die as a tzaddik. And he would go to the good world, right? The Olam Haba. If God would have let him live longer, then the temptations would have been too powerful. They would have overwhelmed him, and he would have become Chas v'Shalom a Rasha.
Is that like applicable to other people?
I don't know. I can't think of other people who fit this description, but it is possible that if you know of someone who died prematurely...
I'm thinking about Shoshana's son.
I don't know. How old was he when he died? In his 20s?
Maybe in his 30s?
30s.
40s, something like that.
It's possible. I don't know.
I've heard good things about him.
Yeah. How are you? So we're learning Pele Yoetz for another 10 minutes or so. Please join us. And then if you want, you can stay for the Chumash class. Go ahead, David.
But you get the reminds of Noah, what you just said. And Noah didn't... He lived a long life. Noah was a tzaddik and walked with God. He also wasn't perfect. And Noah came to sit and replant the vineyard.
Right.
So it sounds like Noah, in a sense, even though he wasn't taken away from truly.
He was also on the edge, you know, and at the end of his life, he sort of fell. In the case of Chanoch, again, we don't know in the divine scheme of things, but in the case of Chanoch, God took his life prematurely in order to guarantee that he would remain at tzaddik. So he says the following. He says, why don't we ask the following question? If God took the life of Chanoch prematurely, he robbed Chanoch of freedom of choice. Right? We believe that God placed us in this world with what we call Bechirah Chofshit, and God gave us two choices, and we're meant to choose the right path. And that's our avoda. That's why we're placed in this world. But in the case of Chanoch, Rashi's telling us that God robbed him of his existence. He died prematurely so that he wouldn't fall prey to sin. Well, man is meant to be tempted to sin. So to understand Chanoch, according to Rashi, we're going to study the insights of Rav Elio Lapyan. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. The Lev Elio. He wrote a great Musa Sefer. He was the Rosh Hashiva of what's called Kal Chassidim, of a very strong, powerful yeshiva. And he says the following. The Gemara in Brachas tells us, Al tamin bi'atzmecha ad yom moscha. Don't believe in yourself until the day you die. And in order to demonstrate this, the Gemara tells us about a certain Rabbi Yochanan who served as a Kohen Gadol for 80 years. 80 years he was the Kohen Gadol. And at the end of his life, he was influenced by a powerful movement called the Tzedukim. You heard of the Tzedukim. And he fell prey to them, and he lost his belief. And everything went down. Now, wait a second. There's a Gemara in Yuma which says the opposite. That when God judges us, He judges us according to Rov Shnosav Shel Adam. That means if a person, for most of his life, most of the years, again, only God knows what's the Rov, you know, because God knows how long he's going to live, then God says if he's been good, if he's been upright, for most of his life, then God is going to judge him as if he'll never sin again. So how can the Gemara say to us on the one end, in the Gemara Brachos, that a person should never believe in himself until the day he dies, because he always at the end could go off the path like Yochanan Kohen Gadol, and yet at the same time, the Gemara says in Yuma that man is judged by Rov Shnosav, by the fact that he's on the righteous path for most of his life, and then Shuvei Nechote, God says that I assume he won't sin anymore. So Rav Eliyahu Lapyan says the following. Did I say Kahal Hasidim? I meant to say Kfar Hasidim. Sorry. Anyway, he was the Rashiv of Kfar Hasidim. My older brother learned there for a year. In any event, Rav Lapyan says the following. You remember that the Rambam says that if a person is very careful about his health and he implements all the mandates of the Rofim, then the Rambam writes, I'm going to sign on the dotted line that he won't get sick, he won't get ill, and he'll never need the services of Rofe. He says the following, Yeah, Gufo Sholem, the Rambam says his health will be complete, if he's meticulous. We gave all the examples before, I'm not going to go over them. Elam Kane, Haya Gufo Ramit Chilas Brioso. The Rambam says that if you see a case of someone who, despite his meticulous observance of all the laws of health as mandated by the physicians, nevertheless he's sick, it means that he was sick from the time that he was born. I think what the Rambam means is that there was something in his, maybe in his genetic code, from the time he was born that was not 100%, and that's why he took ill. Or there was a makas dever or makas bitzoros liolam. If there's a catastrophe in the world, you know, all of a sudden there's an epidemic, then anyone, even a healthy person, could suffer from an absolute epidemic. He says, Rav Eliyahu Lapyan, that this is a mirror image of what takes place in the spiritual world. In the spiritual world, if an Adam is bari, if he's healthy, then he might get swept away by an epidemic. And that's what happened in the case of Rabbi Yochanan Kohen Gadol. There was an epidemic. There was a wave of tzedukim. And historically, we know that the Tzedukim were very powerful. They were very convincing in their arguments. It's like today you have what's called Bible criticism. You know, the scientists decided that there were four different authors of Tanakh. You know, say Chas v'Shalom. So that's the movement of the Tzedukim, and people are influenced by this. He says, "Afilu Adam Sherov Shnosasov Lo Chata." Even if a person was meticulous for his whole life. But nevertheless, if there's a movement of tzedukim, that's like an epidemic, even someone who's healthy could fall sick and fall prey. And that's what happened in the case of Rabbi Yochanan Kohen Gadol. And therefore, al-tamim bi'atzmecha ad yom moscha. Be careful, because even at the end of your life, if there's a powerful epidemic, you might be swept away. Now we get to the case of Chanoch. Chanoch, we said, was a tzaddik. However, he lived in a world of epidemics. Why? Because at the time of Chanoch, evil was so powerful in the world, whether it was idolatry, whether it was immorality, there were so many different influences until finally God destroyed the world at the flood. Therefore, God understood that there would be no way that Chanoch could overcome these epidemics. It's like just what we said in the case of the Rambam, you may be very healthy and God would, and the Rambam would guarantee you, you know, that you don't get sick. But if there's an epidemic, if there's a batzoret, you know, there's a drought and there's no water to drink, everyone's going to get sick. Or if the water is polluted, you know, there's a cholera epidemic, it doesn't matter how healthy you are, you're going to be infected. And therefore, the Nimshal here, Chanoch, would not be able to withstand the powers and the influences of this world of evil. And therefore, this doesn't contradict or undermine the law of God guaranteeing every person freedom of choice. Why? Because Chanoch was nitan bi'olam, Chanoch was brought into a world in which he was able to choose the goodness, but he was brought up in a world of Dar HaResha, the generation of the Dar HaMabul. And therefore, that would be above any human being's ability to have freedom of choice. So it's interesting, we learned two basic things from this presentation of Rav Eliyahu Lapyan. Two basic principles that we have to think about. Principle number one is that there are situations where a person could be good, that God would judge him as such, but despite the fact that most of his years, in the case of Yochanan Kohen Gadol, he served as Kohen Gadol 80 years, he still could be subject to certain powers that are beyond his control. Just like in the world of health, a person could be the healthiest specimen around. He could win all the gold medals, but if there's an epidemic, nothing will help him. And therefore, al tamin bi'atzmacha yom moscha. The second point is that you can never really be totally convinced. Chanoch died early because God knew that he would not be able to withstand these temptations. That's beyond his level of Bechira Chavshus. It wasn't that God was stealing and robbing from him his freedom of choice. It was just that in that situation, there was no possibility of overcoming freedom of choice. And therefore, a person has to realize that he's got to dedicate himself to absolute goodness and righteousness for his life. But still, there might be a point in which even such a strong, healthy person spiritually would not be able to overcome the powerful winds of the epidemic of that particular generation. So I think if we apply this to our times, contemporary times, there are certain powerful movements, and we have to raise our children in a way that somehow they can overcome all those influences and allurements. It's very difficult. You know, we're surrounded, we're bombarded by everything. You know, it used to be when I was a youngster, television. And there were all sorts of things on television that had negative influence. But today, television is already passé. I mean, we're way beyond that. I mean, the influence that hit you from all sides in the world of social media, in the world of the internet, and so forth and so on, it's almost impossible, you know, to strengthen ourselves and inculcate into ourselves a powerful resistance, you know, that we're so healthy that we won't be influenced by all these things that completely surround us. So therefore, you know, we live in a time in which these messages have to be taken to heart. Al tamen bi'atzmacha, that a person really has to put all his efforts into focusing on avodas Hashem, on serving Hashem with a clarity of thought and a passion to overcome all the influences around us. Now, I see that the clock is ticking and we're running out of time, but I would like to show you one last idea, which is a story about Rav Yaakov on the bottom of your page. It's the last part of the page in the second half of number 8. Now, this certain individual named Rav Yaakov, he lived about a century ago here in Yerushalayim, and he was a contemporary of the great rabbi of Yerushalayim, Rav Shmuel Salant. And at one point, this Rav Yaakov comes to the Rav of Yerushalayim, Rav Shmuel Salant, with a question. And he asks him, what should I do if last night, after the Suda, after my dinner at night, I fell asleep and I did not bench, I did not recite Birkat HaMazon. So Rav Shmuel Salant said to him, Bivadai, I definitely think that you're makpid every time you eat bread to be mevarech on a kikar lechem. Therefore, go back to your house and check out, and for sure, you're going to find that to your surprise, the bread that you think you ate is still shalem. Do you follow what he was saying to him? In other words, Reb Shmuel says that I'll tell you why you didn't bench. The reason why you didn't bench is because you didn't eat. Now, you would never have forgotten to make the bracha before you ate. So then if you ate, then the bread should be incomplete because you took a bite of it. And sure enough, Rabbi Yaakov goes home, he goes back to his house, and he finds that the bread was complete. And therefore, he never ate the meal that he thought he ate. He fell asleep and he thought he probably ate a meal. So it wasn't like that he omitted the bracha. So afterwards they asked Reb Shmuel Salant, how did he know that Rabbi Yaakov did not eat the bread? Says Reb Shmuel, Yodati Rabbi Yaakov Yochel Lishkoch Lechol. I knew that Rabbi Yaakov could sometimes forget that he ate. He forget to eat. But it would not be a possibility that he would forget to recite Birkat HaMazon. So again, we explained that maybe he fell asleep, but apparently that wasn't the case. He thinks, Rabbi Yaakov thought that maybe he forgot to bench. No, it's impossible. And I'll prove it to you, he says, because he would never forget to eat. And to the same extent that he would never forget to eat, he would never forget to recite Birkat HaMazon. What exactly happened in that case? He says the following: Rabbi Yaakov achen hitkonen l'suda salayl. He prepared his food for the night for the dinner, and all of a sudden, a shliach from Rabbi Shul Lev Diskin came by, and he called him. Immediately, he got up and he went to the rabbi, and he was there for the entire night. Shasham kol alayla umibeso mier babokel Reb Shmuel Salant mashela, and immediately in the morning. So he didn't realize that although he prepared the food, he never ate the food. He just remembered that in the middle of his preparation for the food, all of a sudden he remembers that he got called out to see the Rav of Brisk, Reb Yishuv Lev Diskin, and now it's the morning, and he thinks that he ate. So Reb Shmuel Salant tells him, No, you never ate the meal. But what we see from this story is that a person should treat his eating as part of his spiritual life, and therefore he should never even dream of eating without making a bracha. Okay, we're going to stop here, and if anybody wants